Matthew chapter 12, verse 42 is the passage, or rather the verse, though I'm going to refer to that passage that Bill Hackney has just read to us. Matthew 12, 42. The Queen of the South will arise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Now, you well might ask me, what on earth has that got to do with faith? And you will find the answer, if you have a Bible near you, with the little question that started the whole discussion off. It's a statement in verse 38 from the scribes and Pharisees who go to Jesus and say, "Teacher, we want you to give us a sign, a miraculous sign." Let's translate that into modern English. "This is the man that I have met, I suppose, in student evangelism 1,000 times, if not 1,000,000. He comes up to you with a delightful smile and he says, "Well, you prove it to me and I'll become a Christian. Give me a proof." Very, very seldom, I think, is that sincere, because most people, when they say it, know it's quite a good escape route. Most students, for example, are well aware that there are only two realms intellectually where actual proof can be found, in mathematics and in logic. They know when you're talking about the love of God, or when you're talking about the truth of the Sermon on the Mount, or when you're talking indeed about great historical facts like the resurrection, that you can't prove those things as you can with mathematics and logic. So they think they're going to be able to get away with it. And of course there were people like that in our Lord's day. It's interesting that Jesus' reaction to them is a very plain and blunt one. He says, "You belong to an evil generation if you talk like that. And when you stand in the judgment day, coming out with all your excuses, Lord, of course, I couldn't possibly believe. If you heard our clergyman at home, you wouldn't have been a believer. And anyhow, there wasn't enough evidence. And your book, I couldn't understand it. It was all in Elizabethan English. And on that day," says Jesus, "standing at the judgment seat will be the Queen of Sheba. And she will condemn you. Because in her day, when there wasn't very much light, and there wasn't very much chance to believe in the living God, she did believe, because she took the opportunity she had." A strange illustration, but rather a telling one. We'll look at it very briefly this morning. First, this remarkable woman is said by Jesus to have come from the ends of the earth. I looked up the experts, and apparently she traveled 1,200 miles by camel. Whether that means she was perched up on top of a camel like the children in the zoo, I don't know. It must have been a very uncomfortable journey. Whatever it was, 1,200 miles in those days was not an easy journey. How easy to make an excuse. You hear that God has appeared, that he's given wisdom to Solomon, and that this is wisdom such as no one has ever heard before. And you look at your diary and you say, "Well, I can't possibly manage a journey of 1,200 miles. And you send your excuses. I think all of us smile ruefully as we think of some of the excuses we sent our friends for not going to a dinner party or something like that. Perhaps we don't smile so ruefully as we look back at them and realize how threadbare they were. I think most ministers, like myself, can remember some very threadbare excuses that people give for not coming to listen to the Word of God. I think the most threadbare I ever hear are in the city. You know, there's that call coming from New York at 1:15. It's been coming at 1:15 every Tuesday for many years. Never fails. Jesus knew this very well. He told a parable, the shortest on record. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one went and sold all that he had and bought it." In other words, Jesus said, if you want to find the pearl of great price, you have to take the trouble that a businessman would take to get a deal settled. If men in the city paid as much trouble over their faith in God as they did over a week's business or a day's business, they would soon be believers. Now, we can't cross a road in the city to go to a lunch hour. She went 1,200 miles. She will therefore condemn those people who knew very well that the good news was preached but never bothered to listen. How foolish we shall look. She wasn't too great either. She was a queen. I don't know whether this was meant by Jesus, but presumably she was an important person, and yet she was willing to humble herself, to realize that she didn't know the answers and to come. If you will forgive a ridiculous illustration, the late clerk of one of the companies nearby met one of our city businessmen who came on Tuesdays And he said rather antagonistically about the new rectoress and Helens, you know, that man ought to be preaching in Bethnal Green. My friend didn't know what it meant and came to tell me, and we both puzzled about it for a moment, and then the penny dropped. What he meant was that this old gospel of Jesus Christ and his saving blood, and there hasn't ever been any other gospel, incidentally, was what you preach to the poor people. But city types didn't want it. That kind of foolishness and pride, of course, is much more common than we think. To listen to the humble Jesus is a humbling experience. He brings us all down to size. There's not one gospel for directors and one gospel for office boys. There's the same gospel for all of us. It puts us all in our place as sinners. It tells us, all of us, that we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven without being born again. It isn't often that the queens of Sheba come. They're usually too important. Secondly, she opened her heart and mind to Solomon. Verse 1 and 2 of the story, we're told that she came with her hard questions and she told him all that was in her mind. Now, I take that to mean that she was honest in her inquiry. I was talking to a student after our student service on Sunday night, and we talked, I suppose, for half an hour, and it was quite obvious by the way in which he asked questions about the Christian faith that God was being tried. I've often mentioned this attitude we have in our hearts, if you'll answer that question, I might believe. And, you know, gently I had to shift the conversation around and point out to this young man that it wasn't God who was in the dock, but him. It wasn't he who had to ask questions of God, but God who had to ask questions of him in the first place. How did he explain himself and the fact that he did not listen, did not follow? The truth of the matter is that we find it very hard to make an honest inquiry of Jesus Christ, very hard to open our hearts. I imagine that most people are conscious of the tremendous emergence of the Islamic challenge today. You can't walk across Regent's Park to see the roses today without seeing the gleaming new mosque. And I suppose, like many people, I've been reading about Islam to try to find out more about it. And so I got Bishop Stephen Neal's book because he's one of the greatest living experts on comparative religion. And in this chapter on Islam, he leans over backwards to make a fair appraisal of Islam today, to see the very best side of it. But at the end, he has to say this. It takes two to make a dialogue. The most disappointing factor in the present situation is the almost total failure so far of the Muslim scholar to approach Christianity with that reverence and open-mindedness which he rightly demands of the Christian scholar in his approach to Islam. And then he quotes a leading Lebanese Christian who was indeed a chairman of the United Nations, Dr. Malik, who writes this. And he, of course, lives amongst Muslims. There isn't a single Muslim scholar in all history, so far as I know, who has written an authentic essay on Christianity. Those are the words of one of the leading experts in the Middle East. Not one single essay written with an open mind of inquiry into what Jesus actually said and died, and for why he died and whether he rose. Prejudice blinds the eye. Can we say that we're guiltless of that? Are you willing to come and make an open-hearted inquiry about Jesus Christ? Now, there are some of you ladies here who can do shorthand. If you're not a Christian, why don't you just write down this prayer that you could say, Lord Jesus, they say you're not alive. They say you are alive. I don't know. But I'm going to come with my hard questions, and I will read the story of your life as seriously as I can, and I will believe and follow as much as I am able. Now, that's not difficult to pray, is it? You don't have to be a Christian to pray that. Have you got sufficient sincerity and open-mindedness and lack of prejudice to come to the Gospels and read? I have, for example, in my Bible here, the Invitation to Live, Notes on St. John's Gospel. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if somebody, if two people, three people, began to study a gospel seriously as an investigation, as they might do in business, to see if there was truth here? And they bring their questions to it, and they say, oh God, if you're there, will you please answer my questions, because nobody else has been able to. Will you do that? Otherwise, the Queen of Sheba, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, will stand up at the judgment seat and condemn you and say, that person, they were lazy. They never tried. They never read. They never opened their mind or heart. Thirdly, she discovered that the half had not been told her when she arrived. Verse 5 and 6, she says quite openly, I came, I didn't really believe the report, she says to Solomon, but when I came, why, I discovered that the half had not been told me. Whenever I read that verse, I think of the brilliant modern advertising all around us, which you must admire for the cleverness of the conceptions and the cleverness of the slogans. Not always admire them, of course. Perhaps you've recently hired a thatched cottage in Somerset for your family holiday. It has a sky-blue background, and there are children in bathing dresses passing the front, obviously on the way to the beach. However, when you arrive there, the story is very different from the holiday brochure. The half certainly hasn't been told you. The plumbing doesn't work. You discover there's a fish and chip shop next door, which has an enthusiastic clientele until late at night. But that wasn't quite in the picture of the brochure. You find that everything is extra, that the colour television can gurgle only and nothing else, and that the walk to the beach actually is 5 miles. Yes, most of these modern advertisements tell you something far beyond the reality. But the Bible tells you that when you come to Jesus Christ and his living church, you find something which is far better than you'd ever supposed. And it is quite interesting to listen to young Christians, as I have heard give testimonies lately, to meeting a living church for the first time in their lives, coming to know Jesus Christ and saying, well, I'd heard reports from my friends, but this is far better than anything that I'd heard. That's something to say, because the claims of Christ are tremendous claims, and yet everybody who has come to know him is bound to say, it is better than I had heard, and indeed it gets better. Fourthly, she discovered the happiness of the new kingdom. I wonder if you smiled at that verse 7. Happy are your wives, happy are these your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. I think this is a bit of a shock. It was all so happy. It's a surprise to many people to come in touch with living Christianity and find how happy real Christians are. It isn't that they don't have the sorrows and problems of others, but they seem to have found a secret of happiness. Indeed, in listening to Christian testimony, it's usually not a sermon, but it's the life of a Christian in the office that makes the first impression. The kingdom, the other kingdom, the kingdom of Satan, is not really a happy kingdom at all. It's very sadly disappointed. It's the Ten Commandments of the kingdom of Satan seem to promise great happiness. Thou shalt be promiscuous, young man or girl. Or life's going to be unbearably dull. Thou shalt at all costs keep in step with the world, or you will be unpopular. Thou shalt be proud, careless, and unhelpful to your parents and to your wife's demands, for you're certainly in the right and you're in this world to look after number one. Thou shalt throw off your Christian training from home, as it's certain to be a drag on you now that you've come to the city. Talking yesterday to somebody who has had great experience in talking to young men and others coming to the city, and he was telling me some of the things that these young men have told him about promiscuity and so on, and trying to keep up with the world, and it has clearly not paid the dividends they expected. It has not made them happy. Come off it, says somebody who's come to St. Helens for the first time. I'm not miserable, and I'm not a Christian. Are you saying to me that all of us who aren't Christians are miserable? No, of course I'm not. I can't imagine anybody getting up this morning with the lovely morning we had and not being happy to see the sun shining and the warmth after all the weather we've had. God makes his sun to shine on just and unjust. Vast number of ordinary common blessings God pours down on everybody, whether they're believers or unbelievers. And all these blessings of God in daily life are reasons for happiness. But there is a deeper happiness, which only comes when you've heard the wisdom of Jesus Christ, when you've discovered why you are in this world. Can you answer that? Do you know why you are in this world? Do you know where you came from? Do you know where you're going? Do you know what life is about? Well, you need more than the wisdom of Solomon for that. You need the wisdom of Jesus Christ. By the way, it is lovely, isn't it, this breathtaking statement. Jesus standing up there, a working-class man, and he says, she came to the wisdom of Solomon, And then he turns to the crowd and he says, and by the way, a greater than Solomon is here. Who is he referring to? Himself. And last of all, she gave her treasures to Solomon, but he gave her far more in return. This doesn't come out, actually, in the Revised Standard Version as clearly as it does in the New International Version, just issued, which makes it plain from verse 12 that though she gave many things to Solomon, he gave her far more back in return. Let's look at that for a moment. She gave a great deal to Solomon, and my new translation tells me that a talent of gold, of which she gave 120, equals 16 metric tons of gold. So those of you who deal in the metal market, will you get out your pocket calculator now and work away at 16 metric tons of gold and tell me afterwards what that's worth. That's what she gave Solomon, so it's a fairly costly visit. Of course, that's what many people say, isn't it? They say it'll be a very costly thing to follow Jesus Christ with all my heart, and it's too big a price to pay. There was a delightful debate going on in this row down here in the front on Sunday night. There were two fine American students talking to their host who'd brought them to our student service, and I went and sat on the radiator there and listened to the debate. And the two young visitors were saying, no, it's far too expensive to follow Christ, far too costly. Isn't it, they said to their friend. And he was scratching his head to try to find out anything that it had really cost him to follow Christ. Obviously, there were things. You've got to repent of the sins you know to follow Christ. But it was so obvious from the open, transparent face of the Christian friend that he couldn't really think that it was a very costly business. On the contrary, to him it was a great joy. And it was obvious from his face that it was so. Well, I think it is a balance, isn't it? There is a cost in being a Christian, obviously. To follow Jesus is not to go the way of the world. The day I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, that day I say no to promiscuity. And all those things are quite obvious. The commandments of God haven't changed. But having said that, the story ends by Solomon giving her far more than she ever gave him. And is there a single Christian in this church who would stand up and contradict that? Has not God in Christ given you far more than you ever had to give up to follow Christ? Now, what's the point of this strange old story? Why do I resurrect it? It may be the Queen of Sheba means nothing more to you pianists than a duet on your piano, the arrival of the Queen of Sheba by Handel. Why do I resurrect the Queen of Sheba on this Tuesday morning? Why do I waste your time? Well, because you see, it's such a very helpful illustration as to what saving faith is all about. Saving faith is not a bolt from the blue that I wait for. It's not a sudden illumination that comes to some people and not many. Saving belief is taking the trouble to search. It is opening your heart and mind to the wisdom of Christ and genuinely trying to find out whether he has the answers to your problems and the problems of the world you live in. That's not difficult to understand, is it? It doesn't put saving faith out of the reach of anybody in this church or anybody in the city. I have in my hands here those Bible reading notes. Why don't you pass the bookstall on your way out today and take some Bible reading notes and read one gospel and take as much trouble with that gospel as you would take with, if you're a merchant banker, an offer for sale that you've got to do by next week, and your boss has said that every detail has got to be right. So take as much trouble as that. And if you want to know what this search is all about and the wisdom of God, well, there are booklets on the bookstall. Sometimes these little booklets have got more wisdom than large books. Eric Alexander, a fine Scottish minister, The Search for God, doesn't take very long to read, not any longer than the Evening Standard. Becoming a Christian, John Stott, reprinted countless times, The Door to Knowledge and Wisdom for so many people. Those booklets are on the bookstore. And if you don't take the trouble, well then let me tell you that according to Jesus, on the last day, the Queen of the South will appear and condemn you for being so lazy, so prejudiced, so idle, that you never set out to cross a street to read a booklet when she came 1,200 miles on her camel. Let's pray. a greater than Solomon is here. We thank you for that breathtaking claim, our Heavenly Father, on the lips of Jesus Christ, and we know it to be true. 2,000 years has not disproved it. We know that we've discovered nothing more than what Christ brought into the world of wisdom. Give courage to someone today to begin that search, and openly to bring their questions to Jesus Christ, and to find the happiness which the servants of this kingdom possess. We ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.